I told Philip and Yaku that I'm really excited to come, and I'm always excited to come, but this time I was more excited to come because I really believe and feel in my heart and in my spirit God is really doing something fresh in people's hearts, and that's why I was excited to come. And I had to come and see all the children rooms, mother rooms and everything. When I saw the photos, I told Philip and Paul, I wanted to come and roll here and worship God in the mother's room. Those with kids will know you need the mother's room and the toddler room. And I even brought all my children, all four of them. We're testing out your children's church today. We will give a report afterwards. And my children is like those who've watched Jurassic Park. There's that one dinosaur that looks for the weakness in the boundary. They will probably try and find the weakness in all the boundaries. And so yes, well, I'm really excited here. I think I've got my title wrong. Is it a bit Afrikaans? Is there a spell for? Anyway, not for that reason. I didn't think my title was wrong. Like in the song, you can just feel God's anointing on that song this morning. And it's probably going to be a good summary of what I hope we're going to achieve this morning also, is that God will open our hearts to see Him. And I'm actually going to ask you not to listen to my words, but rather listen to what the Holy Spirit tries to show you or convict you. Even trying to prepare for the sermon, it's like it's one of those weird things. I know what I want to say. I know what the Holy Spirit wants to do, but I don't know how to say it, actually. So I'm going to try and bring it over, but even on the end, I'm hoping that we're going to worship again and sing again that song and really again ask God to open our eyes of our heart to actually see Him. On the end of the day, we are here to see Him better, actually. And most of what I'm going to share today, that's also my motive, is that we get to a place where we see Him better so that we can understand Him better, that we can have more intimacy with Him. Thank you. You guys are quick here. So yes, and it was also good to have Philip here for the first time that I have together here. I was part of the whole process of Philip coming here, and I actually last weekend at Beketbach, the church that he comes from, they actually didn't have someone that can preach. So I actually felt bad and went and preached there. And it was very humbling. I arrived there, and I could also drive my car right to the front of the church, like here this morning. And while people were walking in, my lovely children blessed me by putting some water, cotton wool, into the lighter thingy. And now I'm sitting there, I'm a bit early there, and I decided, wait, I'm going to try and take that out. And the only thing that I have that was small was the cable of my charger. And I put it in there and to take it out. And when I put it, my alarm went off. So now my alarm is, and I'm pressing the immobilizer and it doesn't work. So yeah, I'm sitting there and I'm really thinking, oh, this is going to be very embarrassing. Meanwhile, the people are walking past me. I'm just like, you know, this one. Anyway, so it was very humbling at the beginning, but it was very nice preaching there. So yeah, great to be here. I'm going to ask you quite a few questions this morning. It's probably going to feel a little bit like a small group. I like small groups. I like interaction, actually. And the first one I want to ask you is, and most of you, if it's possible, if you can sit close to someone, because it's good to talk in the church also. I'm going to ask you a question, but I want you to answer to someone close to you, because if we don't answer to someone close to you, you cheat, usually. But it's also good to answer it for yourself, to honest questions and honest answers. So the first one I want to ask you is, what is a good life? It's a bit of a philosophical question. But what is a good life? I want you to quickly turn to someone. I'm going to do this probably quite a few times. What is a good life? Explain to someone close to you, what is a good life? Now I want you to, it might be similar to the previous one, but how do you know it's going well with you? If it's going well with you, how do you know it's going well with you? If the Bible says, do this so it can go well with you, what, how would it look like? How would your life look like if it's going well with you? Quickly answer that also to someone close to you. Hello, Auntie Doris. Finding you. Always good. The question is, how do you know it's going well with you? If it's going well with you, what? How do you know it's going well with you? Okay, now the next thing that I want you to quickly focus on, you'll see I'm obviously going somewhere with all of this, is that I first want you to open your own spirit and your own mind and heart for even the message, but also for the Holy Spirit to talk to you. So that's why I'm asking all these questions. And the next thing I want you to think of is actually of your quiet time. Now this you don't need to answer the person next to you. But in your quiet time, I want you to quickly think about your prayer life. And why I'm asking this is that a lot of times when I talk to people and they will share their troubles and their issues and all kinds of stuff, and then if you ask the person, and what did God say about that? You realize a lot of people, they struggle to hear God's voice actually around themselves. So they're good at telling God what is their problems. They're even good at sharing the troubles, sharing stuff on their heart, but they're not always, or it doesn't come so easy for people to actually hear what God has to say for them back. So in a way, our communication is always one way. In that sense, it's going to struggle. We're going to struggle that the eyes of our heart actually open up to actually see God in a way that He wants us to see Him. So for even this morning, I hope that I'm going to help you. Obviously, the Holy Spirit must do the work. But that we even change our communication with God actually to get to that place that we've got actually more intimacy with Him. Because it's so easy to get to a place where we just live day by day, but we don't grow in our intimacy with God. And that must be our ultimate goals, always to grow in intimacy with God, and hopefully I can give you a few keys to doing that. So even if we look at your personal prayer life, I quickly want you to think about what is the things you're praying about at this stage. In your quiet time, what is the things you pray about? Another way of answering this is, what is the things that you think of when you wake up, when the last things you go before you go to bed? What is the things on your mind at this stage of your life? At this very moment, and how does that correlate with what is a good life, actually? Is there a correlation at all? And I want to show you a picture. Isaiah 64 verse 8 says, "But now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand." And even if you can quickly go to the next picture. Some of us sometimes want to grow to a place that we can be like that pot that can stand on a stand, on a display. And but it's not like the next week, quickly, if you can. But we're not there where God can actually, we shouldn't be like a pot. We should actually be like clay in God's hands. And a lot of times, even in our prayer life and even in our own life, we actually, and it's going to sound funny, but we grow to a place where we become like a pot like that, but not where we clay in God's hands. And again, I'm going to hope we're going to help you to get to that place where God can mold us, because in that molding comes all those intimacy with God. And again, when I sometimes talk to people, the thing that I miss in their life and the thing that I hope I can give to some other people that I do experience is that intimacy with God. So a lot of times, again, people have troubles and issues and all those things. And I think what makes it worse is having issues and troubles without intimacy with God. I would rather want the intimacy, yes, and then we can have some of the other troubles and stuff too, but that hunger for intimacy with God. And I think sometimes the devil comes and he tries to steal that intimacy with God. And God has this amazing thing that he do. He always, I don't know if I'm going to say this correctly in English, but he kills three birds with one stone, rock. Is that okay? Stone, rock. One of those two. So what usually happens, God will ask us something, usually a command, a mission, a service, or something that he asks us. Somewhere there's a commandment, something that we need to be obedient. But at the same time, he's not just asking us something to do for him. At the same time, it's also a place where he's going to work on your character, but also at the same time let you grow in your intimacy with him. So always you will see everyone in the Bible, none of them are perfect, except Jesus, of course. And all of them, you can see there's a pattern. God would ask them something, usually something that is bigger than himself, something that they can't do out of their own strength. And then they would do it, or they would even fail in doing some of it. But at the same time, God will also always try and work on their character and also in the intimacy with God. And this is something I hope that we can all grow in. So if I would answer that question, what is a good life? I would probably, and I'm not saying this is the only correct answer, but for me it would be like that where we see between Jesus and the Father. A good life for me would be that intimate relationship, the same intimate relationship that Jesus had with his Father. I would consider is one that's good life. And also with that, the same with Jesus, even having the inheritance with God. So if you can walk in that relationship with God and also have access to God's house in a sense, I think you pretty much have a good life. You know, so Jesus can go through the cross but still have a good life because he still had that intimacy with God. Okay, so that's basically going to be my answer if someone would ask me. And this morning, let me quickly read to you Isaiah 59, verse 19. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun, for he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. So shall they fear the name of the Lord. Ah, yes, the same verse. And the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up the standard against him. So we found that even in our lives, that all the time with all these troubles and stuff in our life, God is always raising a standard. If you again quickly can think about it, how are we supposed to react on even just normal life? I'm sure all of you will know that evilness is rising. We all see it everywhere around us. You just need to read the newspapers. Coming from South Africa at this stage is for all the wrong reasons in international news. But how are we supposed to respond to all of this? Even in your workplace, in your everywhere you're around, the answer is God is always raising the standard. And how does that raising the standard look like? What we sometimes, even in our prayer life, want to do is we want to pray for the other side, if we can put it like this. We want God to change the world. But when God says he's raising the standard, it's always from our side. You will always see, even in the Bible, you don't often see God changing the Gentiles. He first changed his own people to go and change the Gentiles. And it is the same even in a country, at your work, or wherever. God usually first changes us before he changes the environment around us. And for me, again, we need to ask ourselves, in this stage of our lives, and even in how we can see these days so much of the work of the devil around us, how's God's standard raising in your life? And how does it look like? How do you know it even? And again, I'm going to hope I can give you some keys around all of this. Romans 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you might discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. It's a very powerful verse. And again, the focus there actually is to find out what is pleasing to God. Again, we need that intimacy with Him to be able to know this. And also sometimes, and I listen to myself and even to people around me, and I'm also talking about Christians. If we hear something happening in the world, let's say, I don't know if you guys here have like a, in South Africa, we've got News 24. Do you all know News 24? Most, some of you. And I always see if there's an article, I love to go and actually read the people's comments. And it's usually very negative, very critical, and most of the times very divisive. And then I think to myself, I wonder how many of these people are actually Christians, and how should Christians sound like? Because sometimes, even when you stand in a conversation between Christians, you can't really say that we're different from the world. At the same time, God says we shouldn't be like the world. But sometimes when we listen to ourselves, we're as negative, as critical, and even as divisive as people in the world. And obviously, that's not the Spirit of God. So, we need to grow in all of this. Now, again, and this is why I call this my, there was a number two on my Afrikaans sermon title. Because last time I also read these verses to you. Revelation 4 verse 8 to 11. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And the day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, God Almighty, who was and is to come." And whenever the living creatures gave glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him with Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne and saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You've created all things, and by Your will they existed and we created." And if you can go to verse 9. This is a good indication of how worship or quiet time is going to look in heaven. And the thing that they give all the time is they give glory, honor, and thanks. And again, I want you to compare this with your current quiet time. How much... That's like the, if we're saying raising the standard, now that is pretty much the highest standard. But God shows us that He actually wants in that intimacy a time where we can actually give thanks, glory, and honor to Him. Another thing that we see there is, and I'm going to focus a bit more on that also, is that the elders throw down their crown and what it actually means. And so, again, in your quiet life, of quiet time, in your relationship with God, when you pray for stuff, that's a good indication. If you want to measure yourself, is how much thanksgiving, honor, and glory is in your prayer life. Okay. Now, I want to quickly show you a picture so that we can become a bit more practical. Again, think of your quiet time. And I even want you to think of all your troubles, or the troubles that you have. It might be with relationships, it might be at your work, you don't like your boss, you don't like your pastor, you don't like your church, you don't like your children. No, not that tough. Financial issues, whatever. And in the world, you pretty much have two options in to handle all of those things. You can be like to your left, negative and critical, and just moan about it. And most of the times, nothing becomes better. Or you can be like right in the middle. And this is one of the more better in the world people. You see a problem and looking for a solution. A lot of times, we as Christians is actually unfortunate also in those two categories. We see our troubles and then we want to become negative. Or even the best of us say, okay, there's a problem, let me look for the solution. But what we should actually do is first go, and I call it a creative God, because sometimes I think we actually forget that we serve an almighty God. Sometimes it's like we serve a person, but it's not God. But we don't always start with him as being a creative God and then going to the problems. Does it make sense? I want to read quickly. It's not on the screen. Proverbs 3, verse 5 to 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. And then also Proverbs 18, verse 21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. The picture I see is that it's the same, and I remember for my preparation also, is in like in Genesis 1, verse 2 to 3. We sometimes have this, I want to say, disorderly life or things around us, and we try to fix it ourselves. But the picture I hope or saw is that, in, as I said, where the Holy Spirit actually, before creation, went over the waters. And I actually believe God wants us in our life to invite the Holy Spirit to come and, I want to say, hover over the waters so that he can do a creative work in our lives. So that he obviously can get all the glory and not us. And with them, and let me quickly show you a few examples to and the try and clarify all of this. John 21, verse 5 to 6. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. So there's a place of, and this summarized for me pretty much it. So a lot of times, again, even if you ask someone about the troubles and stuff, and you ask God, and what did God say? They struggle to say, actually, what is God saying about all of this? They can tell you exactly what's wrong in the problem, but I can't tell you what God is saying what to do. So again, we've got the privilege of inviting God to actually tell us, not just throw the net on this side. So, and it's not like I'm saying today that you shouldn't use our brain or our intellect. No, we should use it, but only after God given us the instruction. And how do you know God is actually giving you instruction and obedience? I think Philip has been talking to you just about purpose and stuff like that. You know you're in God's will of he's giving you instruction most of the times when it doesn't make sense. And most of the times when it looks impossible and he definitely has chosen the wrong person, then most of the times, well, the chance is good it is actually God. And this is where we're going to, again, because when we approach something that's impossible, you have to wrestle with God. And in that, you can grow in your intimacy with God. So there's quite a few people in the Bible that we can see that got the instruction from God, and then, yes, they used their intellect. Like Noah, he got the instruction to build the ark, and thereafter he had to be quite intelligent to build the ark. The same with David. He knew he wanted to build a temple for God. Again, so he got instruction and he knew what to do. Moses, he was the same. He got instruction. He thought he couldn't do it, but he had to use his intellect, his giftings to do that. But a lot of us actually live, if I can, the next picture. Again, most of our life only with God is to the left. But we don't live by the Spirit, but rather by the flesh. Does it make sense to all of you? And yes, in that, the thing that I missing is that intimacy with God, where He's that creative God. And let me quickly read to you, even in the things that we pray for, because it sometimes is good things, but we can even make of that an idol. In Luke 17, verse 15, I'm not going to read all of it to you, but it's basically the parable about the 10 leopards, and Jesus healed the 10 leopards, and then only one comes back. And I want to ask you, if the chance is good, if you would ask them 100 years later, what was the most significant thing in their life? I think 9 of them would say, my healing. But the 10th one will probably say, the fact that I met Jesus. Because the 10th one actually came back and gave thanks to Christ. So a lot of times, even in our quiet time, even in our prayer life, and we see this, a lot of this in church even, people seeking the gift of the Holy Spirit and even miracles, but they don't seek Christ. So they want all these, I want to say, supernatural things, but they're actually not meeting Christ. Are you with me? And so even in our quiet time, how do you know what's the idol in your life? It's the thing you pray for. For those 10 leopards, the idol in their life was the leprosy. The very healing that they had to receive from God was actually the idol in their life. Only the 10th one, the one that actually went back and said, thank you, give thanks to Jesus, was actually the one making God his idol. So even in our lives, the things that you pray most for or about is the thing that's an idol in our lives. And it will obviously be the thing that rules you. So even we had this conversation, me and Sandra, if we just pray about our children, because they're quite a lively bunch, you understand, they can also become an idol in my life, even if they are given gift from God and a good gift. So look at your own life and ask yourself, what is the idol in your life? Is God actually God in your life? Or is he just the one you invite into your kingdom? Because that's the other thing. We sometimes live by inviting God to our kingdom. We do stuff and we hope he's going to help us. Rather asking God, God, it's your kingdom. How do I fit in your kingdom? How do my kids actually fit into God's kingdom? You know, let me quickly, you're in this generation. I'm pretty much in the same generation. Not putting first God's kingdom, of not having the same passion that Jesus has for the lost. And sometimes we use even our children as an excuse. Now we're in that phase of our life now. Do you know to how many, I've got, as I said, 4 children. Do you know to how many birthday parties I go to? And we have also, you know, we've got 4. Do you know how easy it is to use your birthday party to testify of God's goodness to all those other children, to all those other mums or dads coming to your children's birthday? The difference, we don't even think about that in that way, because we don't throw our crowns before God as those elders. Are you with me? You know, how many times do we go to a gym or even your office and lunch hour, whatever, and our focus is, yes, I'm hungry, I want to be alone. Rather, hey, I'm serving a God and I've got the same passion that's on his heart. Some of us don't have it. And I want to say, I'm even fine with that. But are you willing to invite God to come and do that in your life? Are you with me? You know, I don't want any one of you to feel condemned. That's not the point of the sermon. I don't want you to feel, Reinhard is laughing at the back, he's already feeling condemned. No, so that's not my idea, please. For me it is, let's invite God to come and do it step by step. Just invite him, like the song sing, and then I can already, let me tell you already what's going to be the altar call. The altar call is going to be, let's sing that song again. And let's ask, just ask God to open our eyes of our heart. Because he must do it. Even if we go and try and manufacture a heart for people, we still not, I want to say, where the creative God, Maniki, should be. Are you with me? Okay. It brings me to the next part. 1 Peter 5 verse 10. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who have called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. So again, and that's what I'm saying, I don't want anyone to feel condemned, because this is actually a process that God needs to do in our lives. Yes, we need to give him the platform and the invitation, but it's something he needs to do. And let me quickly show you a slide. Next one. Can you all read it? The other day, me and Sandra went to a... Oh, now can I get it in Afrikaans? Basically, our eldest son is on the autistic spectrum. So we went to a course to help with behavior strategies. And I was so amazed with all the strategies they gave. Because I saw, goodness, they've stolen all of this from the Bible. And now they're copywriting it. And but it was a sad part also in that some of the advice they give is very unbiblical. I must say there was a part where I actually wanted to stand up and just say, no, this is not right. But I was with a secular course. And one of the things that I really are sad, and again with Christians, is that we don't allow God to come and heal us on his ways. And on purpose put there, a lot of us sometimes on the right-hand side struggle with anxiety, stress, worry, and even fearful. Now, very few of us will probably admit that we are fearful or have anxieties in our life. But I think most of us will say we worry too much about too many things. And to the left, God really gives the answer to all those things. But it's not the way we usually want this. I heard you're a doctor. Is I a doctor? Well, you had to say I'm a doctor. Amper a doctor. What's his name again? You say? Jock. What is verwijste pijn in Engels? Ach, that's too makkelijk. Referred pain. Now, it's something like this, and you can write it down. I'm going to write in the end also quickly talk about this slide again. We sometimes have the tendency to say to God, I have this worry about this and this and this. I worry about my children. I worry about how I see myself. But a lot of times, we just pray then about, I want to say it, and this is why I look at the doctor. Sometimes we say to God, my knee is sore. I've got a pain in my knee. God, you need to heal my knee. Then God says, yes, but the problem is actually in your glutes. And then you're like, no, I feel it in my knee. You must fix my knee. And God, okay, I want to fix it, but I need to fix your glutes. I once had this experience. My sister is a physio, and I told her, I've got a problem with my knee. And she said, yes, the problem is in your glutes. I said, no, it's with my knee. And she told me to lie down, and she pressed on my glutes. And I want to say it shouted the price of something. And I realized the problem is with my glutes. You know, it's not with my knee. And that's with that referred pain. And a lot of times we like that with God. We think we know the pain and the problem, but he actually knows it better. So there's a few recipes God gives us to make sure we don't worry. The Bible says don't be anxious for nothing. That says we shouldn't worry. But what is his answers to help us not to worry and not to be anxious? Now, it doesn't help you wake up in the morning and say, God, I don't want to be anxious today. The reality is you're going to think about all the all the stuff that still needs to happen. But there's few things that we can practice to help us to get to that place where we don't be anxious. It's the same, there's exercises and stretches you can do to help your glutes so that you can fix your knee. And I just put a few there. There's first seek the kingdom of God, thanksgiving, giving, yoke with Jesus, kindness, humility. And I gave a verse of all of them, honor, edify the church, and the last one I will speak a bit later. All of those, if you do those things, God in a sense promised to you as a reward that he will help you not to be anxious and not to worry about stuff. The problem is we still just want to work on our stress, anxiety, anger, all those things. I remember last time I was here, I told you God really put in my heart to create the culture of honor. And I'm still practicing it. It's an endurance race. Every time I get into the shop and the tani at the till is not nice to me, I need to practice honor there. Each time I drive, I live in Somerset West and drive to Stellenbosch. Each time the taxis slip in before me when I drive on my bicycle, I need to practice my honor. And I want to tell you an example that it happened after I was here last time. I've got a dog, Emma. Also Emma. And now my neighbor also has a dog. And when the two of them come together, my dog like go and run up and down our boundary wall. And she goes like, woof, woof. And it is a bit irritating. And one day, I took all four of my children to a little park just behind our house to help them try and get them to learn them how to cycle. I obviously can't take the dog with because she will run in front of the children. So obviously the dog's going like, yeah, yeah, now time. When I came back, my neighbor is actually waiting for me. And he wants to like, he was going pretty much off about my dog going berserk next to his house. And immediately when it happened, I could hear the Holy Spirit say to me, how are you going to handle this now? Because in the back of my mind, I've got a dog, dog's bark, you know. And Sandra, she was already coming forward. For those, you won't know my wife, but she's Portuguese. Any Portuguese here? No Portuguese. She's Portuguese. Anyway. So she already wanted to come and tell this woman, but your dog's also barking. And I just showed Sandra, now just go inside. And I was standing there, and the whole time I'm thinking, what would the Holy Spirit want me to do here? But actually, I was quite surprised how relaxed I stayed. And I was like, okay, and listen, and everything. A few days later, I was in this little park again, this time, he brought his dog out, and his dog ran to me and my kids, and he's going berserk like never before. He's actually quite a rustige dog, and the woman walks to me, and he's like, I'm so sorry about this dog, and I'm so sorry about my alarm going off every night. I'm thinking to myself, I didn't even hear the alarm, and while standing there, God's saying to me, See what happens when you leave certain fights for me. I told you to honor everyone, and I will take away your worries. Yeah, I'm fighting your fight for you. Now, to just tell you a bit more about this dog, suddenly, supernaturally, my dog stopped barking. His dog is running now against along the wall. I think he must be so embarrassed now. My dog just suddenly stop barking, still barks, but not that irritating, you know. And for me, you know, I enjoy that relationship with God. Where you can bring your daily stuff, where you fix daily stuff, and you know, that's not my worry. It's not my burden, my stress, because it's his fight. There's a certain area of our life that God wants to take control of. We shouldn't be able to take control of it. We shouldn't even touch it. And it's when we touch it that we also carry all those worries on our back. Are you all with me? Auntie Doris is with me. Philippians 4, verse 6 to 7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. By the way, don't know if you know the word neuroplasticity. It's basically your brain. By the way, I've got a scientific background, and I don't mind at all to bring science and God together, because God created everything. It gives me the advantage. But even in neuroscience, it's interesting, Paul was the first one to actually write about renewing your mind. Only in 1870, someone else started writing about that. But basically, to quickly explain it to you, when you're small, the first time someone throws you a ball, you need to learn, your brain need to learn what to do. Lift up hand, cut, you know, catch, close your hand. But after a few times, you don't think about that anymore. Someone can throw a ball and you will do it by default. And the same with your brain. So even when something comes in your life, your brain actually learn how to deal with circumstances. And that's why I think God, because he created us, he also understands our brain. He knows if he can actually teach us not to first think about the problem solutions, but rather think of him firstly, he can actually also teach your brain to think in certain ways. Are you with me? So by the way, so even with that secular course I was doing, that's basically what I try to teach children. If you've got children not behaving well, to actually just give them a new way or to manage their brain paths. But with that, I just want to say, we can't say, yeah, I've got this and this problem because my brain thinks like that, and use that as an excuse. Sin is sin, okay? I don't want to make any excuse for sin. So even when the children is not behaving good in their sin, then it's sin, okay? And we need to repent about sin. And also, God is above all even science. So you will have a situation where someone struggles with stress and all these things, and the person gets baptized or someone laid hands on that person, and the person's instantly healed, okay? So God don't need our brain waves and all those things. He's Almighty God. Okay. Quickly, I also just want to read to you Hebrews 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so a great cloud of witness, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so close, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. All those things that I put on that list, on that one slide, and I will show it again. Maybe you can quickly show again that list of things that we should do. Thanksgiving, giving, yoke, all those things. The problem that we also have sometimes is that we know we must honor people. We know we must be thankful in our prayer life. We need to give glory and honor. But then we actually get tired of doing it because we don't necessarily see the results quickly enough. And this is such an, how can I say, if the devil wants to catch you, it's actually with a shortcut. That you think, okay, but I want to get rid of this issue. The Bible says, yes, do all these things, but surely there must be a better way, an easier way. Why must this take so long? And we've got quite a few examples in the Bible. Abraham is obviously a good example. God promised him a generation and a son. And at some stage, they pretty much make the sums and decide, no, this is not going to work. Let's take a shortcut. And today, we've got a whole extra religion because of that. It didn't work out that well. The same it is with Moses, David. There's quite a few of them that wanted to take a shortcut and not endure with the race that God had put before them. So when God says to us, run this race, and he says all those things, we should actually learn how to endure and not to stop. Also, after I've been here, I actually did Ironman for the fifth time, the full one. And something that typically happened is someone would ask me, okay, you're doing Ironman, okay? Do you feel stiff? Yeah, no. Fifth one. Okay, then it must be very easy because it's already the fifth one. And usually I don't know exactly how to handle a conversation like that, because I actually want to say, no, it's still 3.8 kilometers, like the previous four times, of swimming. And then it's again 180 kilometers of cycle, like the previous four times. And then it's still a marathon, just to finish it off. So now I don't think it's easier. It's still the same distance. What do change, however, is how you handle the same race. And so when we endure with Christ, the thing is not that God is saying he's going to change the race. But what he is changing is how you handle the race. You know, so by now, I remember the first one, I made a lot of mistakes. Now with the fifth one, I made a few less mistakes. But even I remembered between the cycling and the marathon, I was sitting there and I was like, oh goodness, I really don't know I'm going to run a marathon now. I don't even have the strength to stand up now. And it's amazing, there was a lady, she helps you. When you take off your cycling shoes, she brings your bag with your running shoes. And I was thinking to myself, I'm sure I can swing this lady to put it on my feet right now. But I said, no, this is very unhonorable. I'm not going to do it. But anyway, so I was sitting there and I thought to myself, I'm going to run a marathon now. And it was like God saying to me, what do you usually do even with life with me? And I said to God, just go forward. And I just stood up and I started just walking. And even walking, I was still thinking like, now I was starting to make sums. Okay, if I can walk 10 minutes per kilometer, it's going to, oh goodness, it's going to be midnight. But anyway, in that, you know, somehow you finish the race. And I think a lot of times, even in our walk with God, the thing that's most precious about enduring with Christ is that intimacy with him on the journey. A lot of people want to take a shortcut, want to do this course and that course, and want to touch that angel and be touched by that angel, but they actually miss the intimacy with God. So again, if I were those leopards, who was the most blessed on the end of the day? The one that came back to Christ. Not the one that wanted to just finish the race, but also have a journey with Christ. And now, Sandra, she the other day wanted to know from me, where is my Ironman medals? I was like, I don't have a clue where they are. And I could see I'm freaking a bit out because she thinks, why do such a long race and not have the medal? And I was trying to explain to her, because I don't do it for the medal. I'm doing it for the journey. And it's the same with Christ. Sometimes we want to get something from him because we want the medal, and we missed out of the journey with him. Are you with me? That's the precious part. That's the part that you learn to get him, to know him better, and the same other way around. Let me read Romans 12 and then I'm nearly finished. If we talk about just raising the stand, and you will see a lot of this is about, now let me quickly, first before I do that. Are we still in that list? Go quickly back to that list. I want you, as you sit right where you now, and the worship team can even come up already. There's only a few things. And I'm going to quickly go through all of them. And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit, even before I mention them, which are the ones that you believe the Holy Spirit is also talking to you? And one that you want to say to God, God, yes, this one, I want to say, register for this race. I want to do this with you, not because I think it's a good idea, but because I also believe you're convicting me about this. The first one is, first seek the kingdom of God. And as I said, whenever we talk about first seeking the kingdom of God, it's always first seek the kingdom of God. And this means in everything we do. That's why I use the example of children parties, going to gym, when you go for a jog. Everything that we do, we don't invite God's kingdom into your life. You go to God's kingdom. Are you with me? Don't just say to you, if you're a teacher, well, God, come and help me being a teacher. No, God, I'm a servant in your kingdom. How can your kingdom come? Are you with me? Other way around. The next one is thanksgiving, and I already read to you where you need to focus that your prayer life should be one of thanksgiving. You focus on it. Every time you pray, you exercise to bring thanksgiving. The Bible anyway says, come into his courts with thanksgiving. So that's something you can, you don't need to have a feeling for it. You can actually just practice it. The next one is giving. God says it helps to take away worry and stress when we learn to give. Yoke with Jesus. A very easy question today would be to ask you guys, what passion is in God's heart is also in your heart? What passion do you share with God? And what do you do about it? Do you yoke with Jesus? And the next one is being kind. The Bible says best medicine for your heart or for heaviness is having kind words for other people. Humility and submission. 1 Peter 5 shows us that when we're anxious, a lot of times the root is that the thing that we need to work on is that of humility and actually get to a place of submission. And then obviously one of my favorite is honor. We learn to honor everyone. And when we talk about honor, it is you don't honor people that deserve honor. You honor everyone. The Bible says honor everyone. And what it means is that you will, and listen well, honor other people if like they're also saved. Sometimes we, even as saved spiritual Christian, wants to talk down to other people because we're saved and spirit-filled. But the Bible says, honor everyone. It's the same for us, especially for you guys that's young here. I really want to challenge you. The Bible says, honor your mother and your father. You do it even if they're not saved, even if they're not good parents, you always honor your parents. A lot of us don't inherit things in a heaven or heavenly stuff because we didn't honor our parents. If you go and read Jabez, there's a lot of things that's written about Jabez, but the thing that he got right, he was honorable. The Bible says he was more honorable than his brothers. Honor brings inheritance. So even as a church, I want to say we must honor everyone. This church won't receive its inheritance if we don't learn to honor everyone. Like we will honor our mother and father, and always we need to learn it and practice it. And then the last one, to edify the church, the Bible, Ephesians 4 says, if we want to grow in maturity, edify the church, make sure you get equipped, do the work of the ministry, and God do the rest. And then the one there at the end is a bit different from the rest. The rest is all good things to do. But Hebrews 13 verse 5 to 6 says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, I will never leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can a mere mortal do to me? So on that, I want to say, if you know a lot of your prayer life, a lot of your worries is about money, I want to say, the Bible even says, give it away. You know? Let not money be the thing that steals your intimacy with God. If your prayer life, if your worries is about earthly stuff, it is stealing your intimacy with God. And it is an idol. Okay, so rather give your money away than allow it to be an idol in your life. Okay, learn to give. Now, I'm going to end off with this verse, and then we're going to sing and we're going to pray that God come and do what he wants in our hearts. Romans 12 says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. So if you want to be competitive, there is a good competitive thing. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Be associated with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. What a powerful verse, eh? The Bible says, don't retaliate. Actually think, what can you do that's honorable to that person? If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peacefully with all. Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, says the Lord. So there's a lot of times that we want to get back to people, and God says, no, that's my place. You don't do it. You're actually supposed just to think, how can I honor those people? Let God sort out people. You just focus in making sure you, I want to say, have clean hands before God and a pure heart. Amen. Amen. Father, we want to thank you, God, that you're such an almighty God. Father, you've got an answer for everything. And God, the amazing thing, even reading through the Bible, God, you have a separate and unique way with every single person. And every single person, even in this room today, Father God, you've got a plan, you've got a purpose. Thank you, God, that we all can bring our own crowns and our own idols and everything that we think belongs to us and just come and lay it at the feet of the cross, Father God. I pray, God, that we will, yes, understand even the cross and that we'll meet the Jesus at the cross so that we can have the same passion, the same desires that you have, Father. Father, we pray, God, that you will come help us, Father, that we can focus and all those things that you want us to focus on so that we can grow in our intimacy, Father. And I pray, God, just even from my side, I pray, God, that we, when we walk out here, nobody will think about the things they don't do, but rather think about the things they want to endure with you, Father, the race that they want to run with you, Father. I pray, God, that everyone will have a desire to be more hungry for you, for that intimacy, Father. I pray, God, that, yes, that we can see you, Father God, that we can experience you, Father, even not just to seek your presence, Father God, but even to seek you in the presence, Father God. I come even against the lie that says that your presence is the ultimate goal. No, Father, you're the ultimate goal, Father God. Your heart, Father God, to have a relationship with you, Father. And I pray, God, that, yes, God, that you will help us to restore relationships, Father God, and that we, yes, Father, that when the world look at us, Father God, they will see Christ because of the love between one another, Father. I pray, God, you will learn us how to serve one another, Father, how to honor one another, Father God, to show patience to one another, Father, and to really outdo one another with honor in the name of Jesus. And Holy Spirit, we invite you. And if you're sitting here and you believe, you must also invite the Holy Spirit to come as before creation and just come and take control of your life. If you just want to commit, this is not to get saved again. It's just for you to say, God, I hear what your Holy Spirit is trying to show me this morning. If you feel you need to commit, just lift up your hand where you're sitting now. Just to show as an indication to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you're welcome to come do a creative work in my heart again. Come and open the eyes of my heart so that I can see you again, Father. Come restore my relationship. Come take our relationship from glory to glory, Father. The thing that we want to boast in, Father, is that relationship with you, Father, and nothing else, Father. And I thank you, God, that even while we're sitting right here now, I can just sense the Holy Spirit is already starting to break down hearts of rock, and you're changing it into just life again, just making it that it can pump, Father God. I thank you, God, that you have people, that there's people here now, Father God, and you're restoring oxygen in their blood, Father God. It's like the blood is becoming pure again, Father God. You're bringing life back to them. And thank you, Father, that, yes, God, we don't need to jump through the hoops and stuff to experience you again, Father God. You're waiting for us. You've been knocking that door, Father God, all the time, not to see effort, not to see all our rewards or whatever, Father God, but to come in and to come eat with us, Father God, to have a meal with us, Father. Thank you, God, that you're restoring people's eyes, Father God, to see you, Father God. Thank you, God, that you're restoring people's relationships with you, Father. I pray, God, that the desires of our heart will be to know you better, Father, in the name of Jesus.